Lord, we're thankful that you are able to speak to each and every one of us according to our need. And Father, in regard to the Bible, your holy word, we would just ask today that you would help us maybe plant a new stake in the ground. Not making an emotional decision or a commitment because we feel like we have to, but really evaluating what you would want us to do in our personal relationship with you. Maybe even taking the question we have this year as part of our vision, and what would loving Jesus look like in regard to my spending time in the Word? And Father, my head just gets flooded with passages like, as the deer pants for water, so I pant for you. That your Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That it can divide my thoughts from my attitudes. That Father, your Word is incredible. Jesus said that man didn't live by bread alone, but by every word that came out of your mouth. We know that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful in correcting, training, building one up in righteousness. And Father, there's something that goes on inside of us that seems to be a little bit of a war where we crave and we long and we want to be in your word, but we often fill up the time with other things. And Lord, I believe that the way each of us will receive from you, from your word, will probably look a little bit different. That's good. So just speak to each of us today. Encourage, confront, challenge, love, whatever it takes on your end to soften our hearts and to incline us to really want to know you better through your word. We ask this that we might glorify you with our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to James chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The passage will come up on the screen as well. And let's just dive right into it. You know, there's a real interesting link in this passage related to our identity in Christ and the absolute priority that the Scripture needs to be in our lives. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So around Thursday, I said to myself, why is it I've not seen the connection between our birth in the Word and our need for the Word externally to grow? And I realized I always got sidetracked by verse 19, where it says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that was one of the earliest verses I memorized as a Christian. And do you know why? Because I was always quick to speak, slow to listen, and became angry very easily. And I developed this pattern in my life early on where When I read the scripture and I saw something that I thought addressed an issue in me, I'd write it out on a 3x5 card. In fact, sometimes I'd use a Sharpie if it was small enough, and I'd write it on my arm. And even when I was logging, I can remember, you know, my top hand on the chainsaw, I could read that verse. And then, you know, one of them was, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building up and uplifting others. Because I knew 20 words, and 10 of them, you get the picture. And they were used as adjectives and adverbs and conjunctions and nouns, and that was how I spoke, but I was convicted of it. So I wrote the word down, and then whenever I swore, I stopped, and I'd read the verse to myself, and I'd say, Father, forgive me. And then if I needed to apologize to somebody, I did that right away. And I think the embarrassment of that alone 400 times a day was enough to help me. But this was one of the verses that I was really working on. And so I think over the years, whenever I read this passage, in fact, if you looked at any of my Bibles, it's always highlighted. I stopped highlighting because then when I read the scripture, I was always drawn to the old highlighted parts, and I felt like I was missing the part that I didn't highlight, you know? So for me, whenever I read this, I was always so aware of the fact that I think by speaking, I'm not really quick to listen, I'm quicker to speak, and anger's been something I've dealt with most of my life, and the Lord's helped me to get victory in. So even when I read it now, I think, boy, God, you've been so good. You've brought me a long way. I've still got to learn to be quicker to listen and slower to speak. But hey, I'm a lot further along than I was. So when I read it this week, it was like God just opened up a window for me. Now, some of you might be sitting out there and saying, Mark, duh, we all know that. We've all seen that connection between our coming to Christ and the word of truth being implanted in us, and the need we have for the relationship between the word externally and the word that's been implanted. So we're going to listen to you and we're going to be courteous, but we all get it. Now, I'm hoping that's not the case, but if it is, good. Why didn't someone tell me? So beginning with the word, let's start with verse 18 and the link between our salvation, our coming to Christ, and the Bible. And you know, the verse I always remember about coming to Christ was that I received the Holy Spirit as a deposit of a guarantee of things to come, right? So when I became a Christian, that was another verse I was taught right away because I was experiencing some things with God that I'd never realized before. I had a great clarity in my mind. There were some spiritual gifts immediately that I felt God was working through in my life, and the pastor just explained to me, well, you receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I've always been aware that the Holy Spirit is in my life since salvation and is there as a guide, as a counselor, as a comforter. My conviction comes from Him, and you know, He'll direct me, He'll guide me, He's given me gifts, He can anoint me even with a gift I don't have if I step out in faith and there's a need for that. So I got all that, but I'd never really made the connection between the Word being implanted in me at my salvation. Have you ever thought about that? What does it mean to have the Word implanted in you? So in verse 18, it starts off by saying, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now, the reference is not to our first creation or our physical birth here, but to our new creation, becoming a new creation, to our second birth or our new birth. And we can see this because of how James says it happens, through the word of truth. So he is saying that at our second birth, at our spiritual birth, our new creation in Christ happened by the word of truth. We heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit gave us insight into what that meant. That is a part of the word of truth because the gospel is woven through scripture from beginning to end. And when we responded to Christ, the word was the reason why. Peter made the same point in 1 Peter 1:23 when he said, "You have been born again through the living and abiding word of God." That's what happened in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We were dead. I don't know about you, but I didn't have a whole lot of room in my life for the Word of God. I wasn't asking myself on a regular basis, what do I need to change in my life so that my life aligns with what God's Word says? I wasn't seeing it as a compass that would guide and direct me and help me to know how to relate. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't believe in God just a couple of weeks before I became a Christian. Nothing. So there was nothing that drew it. I didn't desire it. I didn't long for it. I didn't even feel I had a need for it. Jesus said to the leaders who were trying to kill him, "You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." That's where I was, whether I knew it or not. Now, he's talking to the religious leaders. That's kind of a scary thought. They were professing to be the religious leaders of Israel, yet Jesus says, "You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." So even confronted with the physical embodiment of Jesus Christ, who's referred to in 1 John as the Word, they wanted to kill him. They found no place in their life for him. The word of truth was not implanted in them. These leaders knew the scriptures better than anyone, but the word of God found no place in them. You know, before we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I think our hearts are just full to the brim with other things. I think we learn to survive, we learn to cope, we learn to live based on the best we can do with who we are and what coping skills we have and how we can get by. Now, the way God causes new birth is by the Word of God, the Gospel. And the Holy Spirit carries the Word into our unrepentant hearts and allows us to see the truth of Christ as we've never, ever seen it before. And it brings life. I still remember the night I became a Christian. It was in 1978. It was December 16th. I'd gotten home from logging and some idiot had parked in my spot. And you had to shovel out snow, so I had to park in the road, and you know the snow plows kind of plow you in the morning if it snowed that night. And I had on my wool pants and my suspenders and my down vest. I was covered in diesel fuel and wood shavings and metal filings and stunk, and went in the house, and it was the pastor of the church I'd been to once because my friend felt like I should go. And he was talking to my two roommates about becoming members. And I remember being really slow to listen, really quick to speak, and really quick to becoming angry. I went and I was mad and I was ticked and I wanted to give whoever this idiot was, the pastor, a piece of my mind. And I went in and he said, "Mark, so good to see you." And I said, "Well, it'd be better to see you if you weren't parked in my spot." And he said, "Well, I can go move my car." I go, "That doesn't matter. You're probably leaving soon anyway, aren't you?" And he said, "Well, I was just talking with Jim and Gary about becoming a part of the church." And I said, "Oh, well, good." And I grabbed some food and was eating. And he said, I just wonder, and you came, what did you think?" And I said, "Well, to be honest, it really spoke to me." And he went, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, it was specifically, I think, what I needed to hear that day." And he said, "Oh." And he said, "So tell me, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, "No, I didn't even think that God was real, really, until 3 months ago. I started thinking about it after my accident, and I felt like God intervened. And only in the last 2 weeks have I really been considering that church didn't change my friend's life, but Christ did." And he went through the Roman road with me. And I think it was when he said, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And do you know what happened to me? The word of God penetrated through the fog, pierced my heart, and suddenly what happened in my inner man was I realized that God loved me. That there was nothing that I had to change because I've been trying to change all my bad behavior and I couldn't do it. I simply realized that God loved me, his son, and that his son died so that I could experience forgiveness, so that I could be made new, so that I could discover my purpose. I knew it all, and I was overwhelmed to the point of just falling on the floor and for 45 minutes just sobbing in a ball like a coyote. You know, kind of, well, fetal position probably makes more sense, but if you'd seen me, you'd understand the coyote reference. And just crying and sobbing. I was overwhelmed completely by the Word of God. And if you ask me, That is when I became a Christian. My heart went before my mouth. First time that's ever happened. And when I stopped crying, he said, "Can you tell me what happened?" And I said, "Well, I understand who God is and what he did." And he said, "Well, would you like me to lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus?" And I said, "I think I already did it." I said, "He's my Lord. He's my Savior now. I don't need you to pray." And I prayed. And, you know, I didn't know you weren't supposed to swear when you prayed. But fortunately, this pastor was an ex-stock car driver, so I think he was accustomed to it. And from that point forward, I hungered for the Word first year I was a Christian. He handed me a little, I still have it, it's a yellow NIV New Testament. And I read that probably the first 6-7 days I was a Christian. I just could not put it down. I mean, that book is pretty ugly looking because I took it to work. But I just longed for the Word. There was something that had happened inside of me that had changed me so drastically that I hungered and thirsted for this connection with God's Word. And nothing seemed to appease that desire like reading the Bible. It was almost like breathing. That's what God did. But I also became aware of this inner struggle and this battle with the Word. Now, whether we recognize it or not, I really do think that we experience an internal battle with the implanted Word of God, because we and our identity are changed. We should begin to understand God's delight in us and that He loved us, His Son. Yet oftentimes we become far more aware of where we're failing, what we're doing wrong, where we're not living up, the old voices of things that we have thought. All of that seems to keep us from being in the Word. In 19 it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you." Now, as people born of the Word, a kind of first fruits of all God created, James instructs us about our new life, and it involves a change. Most of us don't like change, even if it is for the better. You know, there's this war that starts where I think our flesh begins to interact with the implanted Word, where we have to now be quick to listen, not slow to listen. We can't define everything by how we would have done it before. We have to be slow to become angry. I don't know about you, but I used to be very quick to become angry. This was a perfect description of what my flesh was like and my need to be in control. But now that the Word's implanted in me, those things don't work. And I really think what James is trying to convince us of is that there's a whole different way that being in the Word enables us to live. And I know that wasn't a complete sentence. But as we read the Word and it interacts with the implanted Word, that's where transformation begins to happen. Most of us don't like change. Most of us are willing to settle with some improvement. Or if we're even surviving, if we were in terrible situations, to say, "Well, I've come far enough. I can settle for this." Rather than saying, "Boy, there's no way this side of heaven that I'm going to grow to a place where I'm finished or I'm done. God can continue to grow me, to change me, to help me to be more loving, to work on my prejudices, my selfishness, my anger, my lying, whatever it might be that we're struggling with." And the Word is the key to that. But our flesh oftentimes, I think, falls back into rationalization, justification, and being quick to speak. Not being slow to anger, not being slow to speak at all, and not being quick to listen. Just kind of shutting it off and saying, "Here's how I'm going to go through it." One of God's goals in this battle is that we would choose to let the Word of truth have reign over us. It says, "And turn us from the prevalent moral filth and evil to the process of growing and maturing to be more like Christ." Now, the original idea of filthiness in the Greek is an individual with excessive earwax. Can I get a new? I don't know how you feel about earwax, but I'm not wild about it. So that's the metaphor. If you read this in that day and it's talking about the prevalent moral filth and evil, it's saying it's like when you get a huge buildup of earwax, which, by the way, keeps you from being quick to listen because you literally can't hear. So in the same way, if you had earwax that was built up, you'd want to kind of get it out so that you could hear again, correct? That's the picture. And what it's saying spiritually is you're not getting the word because you're involved in evil. You're involved in immorality and things that are so prevalent in this world. You have to stop some of that so that, and you have to allow the world, the word of God, to change you, agree with it, clean it out so that you can hear. And at the end of verse 21, it says, humbly accept the word planted in you. I can't believe I missed all this stuff for so many years. Which can save you? The word didn't visit and leave. It was implanted. It took root in us. It's a part of us and it can save us. Don't underestimate the power and the importance of the implanted word of God in your life. You know, I cleaned out my two planter boxes and I had a mint plant in a vase, because you never plant mint in the ground. You know why, right? Because then you are mowing it. So I always contain it. And I don't know if a bug crawled in its drip system line, but it died. And I was thinking, I should just throw this out. But you know what? It just didn't get water. I'm pretty sure if I leave that in a plant, I put it anywhere, next spring it's going to blossom and I'm going to have mint again. Because it's implanted in that pot. It's got a root system. There's something there and it will grow back. So I just clipped the top off it. And I thought, you know, many of us are struggling in our relationship with God. And a lot of times it's almost like our lack of being in the Word, it's like our top's been clipped. It's still implanted in us, but there's nothing that's feeding that plant. There's no rain. There's just nothing there. There's no water for it. So it dies off. And we'll sometimes in seasons go through our life ignoring the word, not getting into the word, not using it to direct us, just kind of going through the motions. And it's just like that plant. Once you start feeding it again, it'll grow. You know, maybe this is a better illustration. Well, but first, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So the implanted word is treated here the very same way the Bible treats the Spirit of God himself. We are born again by the Spirit, and we are born again by the Word of God. The Spirit dwells in us, and the Word is implanted in us. The Spirit is God's way to empower and lead us in our journey, and the implanted word is God's way of communicating and relating to us. Do not minimize the power of that connection between the external word, the word of God, and the implanted word. The word of God is at work in us. In Hebrews 4:12, it calls it living and active. The apostle John writes this, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. In John 15, it says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. There's this connection all through Scripture about the word being implanted in us, about abiding in the word, and that being crucial to God's plan for us to grow as believers. And I know a lot of you are saying, and you're just getting this now? So we're born of the word. The word of God is implanted in us, it abides in us, it's at work in us, and it saves us. It is the beginning and the end of all we are and will ever be. If the word of God does not rank among your highest priorities, among your most cherished experiences, then you really need to do a reality check in your life as a Christ follower. Nothing apart from God himself is more important than his word. In 21b, James says, humbly accept the word planted in you. It's already in you. It's rooted and planted in you. It brought you life. It is there sustaining that life by feeding your faith in Christ. There's probably nothing else that feeds your faith quite like the Word of God. In Romans, it says faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And the tense there, I can't remember what it is in Greek, but it's the ongoing process over and over and over and over again of hearing the Word of God, of being in the Word of God. Humility in this context means something like being teachable or a readiness to submit. It's the opposite of humbly, or the opposite of humbly accepting the word would be to accept it skeptically. Now, it's okay to want to prove it and to test it, or to accept it partially because you want to reserve the right to pick and choose what parts of it you might follow. Or to accept it with arrogance, thinking that you already understand it and you can apply it without God's help. Or to do it out of obligation because that's what you're supposed to do as a believer. And the word accept means to welcome. And it's kind of the, it's not the, like you'd accept a sharp kick to the shins or your tax bill at the end of the year. Accept here, did that bring up a bad memory? I'm so sorry. It's accept the way you would a friend who has some difficult things to say to you or a needed surgery that will produce some good results in your life. That's kind of the idea of accept. There may be some pain to it, but it's going to produce something that's better. The implanted Word of God and the external Word of God are meant to function as one. The implanted Word is almost like spiritual lungs. Just like our physical lungs, they are there, but they need oxygen in order to function and bring life. The Word of God is like oxygen bringing life to you spiritually. And if you're not breathing the Word regularly, your spiritual lungs might be gasping for air. Receiving the external Word replenishes the power of the implanted Word. And the implanted Word creates the hunger for us to be involved in receiving the Holy Word or the external Word. In other words, our souls depend on the implanted Word, and our souls depend upon the Holy Word of God. If you decide that you don't need to receive the external Word, you're kind of like a person who decides they no longer need to breathe. The implanted Word is powerful. It produces life. It demands the life-giving external Word. If the Word is implanted in you, you cannot hold your breath forever. Have you ever gone through times, and I don't think most people sit down and go, well, I'm going to stop reading the Bible because I know that'll affect my life negatively and I won't have blessing or direction or feel close to God anymore. I don't know anyone that's ever done that. I think it just becomes something that gets set aside, maybe for a day, maybe for 2 days. Maybe we start to think, well, I've read it several times, or maybe something comes into our life that is so overwhelming that we forget that the main way God might want to speak to us is through His Word. And we just get off track a little bit. Scripture needs to be the core curriculum for every believer in a regular way. We're to accept the Word with humility every day. Not try and hold our breath from Monday to Wednesday, but to recognize that we need the Word like we need oxygen. Let's close with responding to the Word. In verses 22 through 25, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You know, listening to the Word without doing what it says is a deep form of self-deception. You know, if I look in the mirror and I have a smear of dirt or grease or something on my face, I don't walk away and go, oh, that's okay. Well, sometimes I do. It depends on where I'm at, actually. But I'd never come on a Sunday morning, you know, after looking in the mirror, looking filthy. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't be able to turn around and go, oh, well, that's not going to be a big idea. Forget what I look like and come to church. It stays with me. I deal with it immediately. And we need to apply the things we learn from our interactions with the Word continually and intently. This is what leads to freedom and blessing in the context of God's love and His grace toward us. And it's all connected through the Word. You know, just a closing illustration. I've noticed different approaches to Thanksgiving in people over the years. I grew up in a house where it was constant snacks from the time you got up until Thanksgiving dinner, which was usually at like 2:30. In fact, one of the snacks that cracks my family up is, and I guess this was some huge treat in the 60s in Massachusetts, is we took dates and put a slit in them and then filled them with peanut butter and then rolled them in sugar. I'm diabetic, by the way. but that was one of our Thanksgiving snacks. And then there'd be all kinds of food out. And in my house with my siblings and my parents, there were kind of two ways people did it. I had a brother that would literally starve himself all morning so that he had lots of room when the turkey and the potatoes and everything else that he highly valued came out. And then there were people like my sister who would just snack and snack and snack, and she was so full when the main meal came out that she didn't want to eat anything. And I won't tell you where I was. You can figure it out for yourself. Sometimes, as believers, we fill our lives with the snacks prior to ever getting involved in this during the day. We get so filled with distractions and other things we want to do and other things we're thinking about that we miss the main course. We're just so distracted and so full that we could care less when it comes around. And I guess for me, because it's a food illustration, it makes good sense, but you know, I'm really trying to get back into the mindset of from the moment I get up, whether it be a passage I've written down or something I'm meditating on, and then throughout the day, to try and refresh myself with the Word of God in a variety of different ways that help me not to be eating the dates filled with peanut butter and sugar, but kind of getting the main meal. And that illustration may not work for you. You can figure out your own on the way home. The goal today, and if the worship team wants to come up, is that as you leave here, just between you and God, it doesn't really matter what anyone else thinks, what anyone else tells you. All that really matters is that you're responding to God's love and His grace that was expressed through Jesus Christ by figuring out what your relationship with Him would look like in regard to this. And maybe just being reminded, or like me for the first time, recognizing that deep, deep connection between the external Word and the Word that was implanted in me, that I can't shake, I can't lose, I can't get rid of. It makes me crave. No other thing that I try will meet that longing, will direct me, will help me as much as this. So let me pray and then we'll close in worship. Father, thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, it is just so easy for each of us to become sidetracked. We live in a time where there is so much information, not just available, but constantly being thrown at us, directed at us, available to us. It's almost overwhelming if we just stop and think about all the opportunities, all the choices, all the ways available to get through each day. And if we're not listening for your still small voice above the din, we might miss you saying, I'm in my Word. If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Recognizing that Scripture, your holy Word, was given to us as an incredible gift, not just a historical record, not a book of myths, but your Word designed to guide us and direct us. Would you bring us, each one of us, back to a deep commitment that we begin to work out? And Father, there are probably people in here who are doing great, and I pray that they would continue to be encouraged, that they'd not lose any of the good habits and disciplines and things that they've developed over the year. And Father, there are some that are hit and miss. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them closer. And Lord, there's some people in here probably who don't read their Bible. They might even have 9 or 10 of them kicking around that they don't open. And I pray that right now, by your Spirit, you would create in them a new desire for your word. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning on the way in, I was praying about it, and I just felt like God brought to mind, a couple months ago, I lost some weight, and I was thinking about how every morning I got on the scale, and that was my new routine, got on the scale every morning. And I just feel like the word of God is kind of like that. It's got to be that scale in my life.
If I get on the scale every morning, I never read the Bible.
But being weighed in the truth, or wading into the truth, maybe is a better way to put it, every morning, you know, so that I can tell what's the health of my spiritual self.
Good. Let me add to Matt's close with the first three verses of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Well, here's to being a room full of trees, planted by a river, flourishing, benefiting the Lord. Go and have a great week. Love you all.